Right, Romans 13. Let's hear God's word. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister or servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And may God give us blessing from his word today. We are looking at verses 8 through 10 here. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, this is in the context of having been talking about the Christian and his relationship to a properly constituted, legitimate magistrate. And Paul had just been saying, when you have just such a magistrate, not a usurper, not an illegitimate fake government, but a real government, even though it may be that it has sin within it, there are certain things you owe to it. You owe obedience, and not just because you're afraid of what happens if you don't, but for conscience' sake. Secondly, you owe certain things that we saw in verses 7 there. Taxes to the people who are due taxes. It is wrong to say taxes are evil. One can say that they are being abused, perhaps, but we are still to pay them. Customs, to whom customs? Those are things like excises and duties and things like that. There are subspecies of taxes. Fear, to whom fear? Honor, to whom honor? We owe these things, even if these people are ungodly themselves. But there's another kind of owing that we have, and Paul moves into that. It doesn't have to do necessarily with a magistrate, though it would be if the magistrate is a Christian man. But there is another debt that's to be paid off. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's a debt that we always have. That is a debt we must always be paying, to love one another. And again, there's a context here, a context of the Church of Jesus Christ. For that is the audience, we might say, to whom Paul is writing. He is writing to Roman Christians, and this is a commandment for Christians particularly. Now, does this mean we do not show love to others? Of course not. We are told by Jesus himself to love our enemies. But in this present context here, this is particularly love for believers, and this is the love that is to be of greatest priority. That's the word I wanted, of greatest priority. Now, why did I pick such a text for today? What does this have to do with communion? It's very simple. When we come together to the Lord's table, we come together. It is not just you and Jesus. It is you with the saints of God. It is you with fellow believers. You are professing when you come to the table. You are professing when you lift to your mouth the bread and you lift to your mouth the wine, that you are in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think most all of you get this. You are professing not only that Jesus is the Savior and that his broken body and blood shed were for sin, but for your sin in particular. And you are professing that you are taking him to yourself as your only Savior, as the only deliverer from sin. You are professing that you are taking no one else. It is a covenant renewal in many ways. But again, as you love Jesus truly, and that's what you're professing you're doing, you also must be loving his bride. And so you are professing to be loving one another. This is why in the words of institution, we read about the necessity about being careful to come and of the need to discern the body. This is why in the words of warning and encouragement that I use, I always speak of the necessity of being one with the people of God and not having abiding strife, abiding sin one with another. Because if you come to the Lord's table in this way, you are not discerning the body, you are not discerning the unity with the rest of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and you are acting out a lie. And so it is necessary, it is a good thing to be talking about the necessity and the delight, really, of paying off the debt, your debt of love, which is consequent to the debt paid by Jesus for you because of your sin. All right, let's start out here in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so don't keep owing except for this. We see the necessity of owing the magistrate. And we know from Scripture one application of the eighth commandment is not to be owing money to people unnecessarily. Certainly, we are told not to try to get out from paying off that which we have borrowed. But we are told it is legitimate. It is okay to borrow in certain circumstances. There are some people who try to tell us that you should never owe money. That is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. It's good to avoid if you can. And certainly don't take on a heavy load of debt where there is no need whatsoever. Far too many people do this in our society. They take on heavy consumer debt. They owe this, they owe that. They even joke, you know, taking some words from the movie Snow White and twisting them around just a little bit, parodying them. I owe. So off to work I go. You know, and some of you are already snickering because you've heard that one. But though we may borrow in emergencies, Scripture permits this. Scripture regulates it. At the same time, we are to pay what we owe, and promptly, as we see and as we sing sometimes in Psalm 37, verse 21, talking about the wicked who borrow and don't repay. But there is one debt that can never be paid off. Now, it may seem that your consumer loan with your credit card, that debt is interminable, or your mortgage, or your student loan, or whatever, but it will get paid off eventually. There is one thing, though, that to one another you must always be paying, that is the debt of love to one another. This is almost a supreme priority. He had written earlier to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, that so-called charity or love chapter, about its absolute necessity and its high priority. He talks about, if I have all kinds of faith, well, it's a certain kind of faith, not a saving faith, and I may have a kind of hope, but and I may do all kinds of things that look outwardly good and outwardly religious, but they can be done unlovingly. Imagine that. They can be done unlovingly. It is necessary for love to be there. Now, it's to be to one another. To one another. Particularly, as I mentioned, to Christians. But it does go to other people as well. This can be something that is used by God in a sort of evangelism. And after all, it is the picture shown by Jesus Christ. It is the picture that, he gave in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He, the Good Samaritan, was the loving one. He is the one who was the good neighbor. As we read through here, you will see, and we'll talk about this a bit more in just a moment, but that Paul goes from talking about the need to love one another, he goes from that to talking about the Ten Commandments, or several of them. There's a link there between love and the law, and it's a link that we see in many other places, particularly in John's Gospel, and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Love fulfills the law, and proper conscientious law-keeping by those who are already justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that loving behavior is a keeping of the law. Keeping the law is the loving thing to do. So many people get that wrong. So many people seem to think that these two, the law and love, are polar opposites, that you can have one or the other, but not both. The truth is, the one keeping the law in love is doing the loving thing to God and to neighbor. After all, isn't it a loving thing to act in a proper way toward other people, whether they be your superiors or subordinates or your equals? Isn't that the loving thing to do? Isn't it the loving thing to do to promote life? Isn't it the loving thing to do to promote sexual chastity? Isn't it the loving thing to do to take care of yours and your neighbor's property? Isn't it the loving thing to do to uphold truth and trust? Isn't it the loving thing to do to be content and not constantly scheming to get more and take it from your neighbor? Yeah, these are loving things to do. And that's just dealing with the 5th through the 10th commandment. It's loving to God, to worship Him and Him only. Worship Him and Him only in the way He tells us to. To be keeping His name and His attributes in our hearts as holy things, and to be keeping His day and keeping the week in a way that glorifies Him. That's loving God, isn't it? So keeping the law with a right attitude, or what we might say is with a proper motivation, is indeed the loving thing to do. And acting out this way is out of love. Now, this is not to say that somehow this makes us right with God. The only person who can act in such a way, and the only person who can have this sort of love, is someone whose heart is already changed and who has already trusted in Jesus Christ. It is a heart attitude that's only found in a new heart. This does not save us. It comes from those of us who already are saved. And by the way, let me look at my little outline that I made, because sometimes I forget what I put in there. I do want to make the point, and if I don't do it now, I'll forget about it later. What we're talking about with love. Children, you need to get this down, if you haven't already. As you grow up, people will try to tell you all kinds of different things are love. As in, love is just being nice to people. Love is letting people do what they want. Or love is acting towards somebody else like you're married to them and you're not. There are all kinds of things that people will tell you is love, that it's feelings and it's this and that and the other. Let me tell you what the Bible says love is. Love is giving up for yourself to be a blessing to someone else. If you love them, you will do what they need to be more godly. And how do we know what that is? Once again, it's in the law. It's in the Word of God. So we do. It's doing. We do what is best for whoever we love. And how do we know what is best? It's defined by the Bible. Defined by the Bible. That's what love is. And Jesus, children, is the one who has shown us most of all. Children, I want you paying attention to me, not to each other. I want you to know this. Jesus lived perfectly for the sake of you, his people. And he even went to the point of dying in a very nasty way so that you wouldn't have to, so that his people wouldn't have to. That's love. That's love. Giving for the sake of others, even if you have to sacrifice yourself for it. Right? So we need to keep paying that, because Jesus has done it for us. We need to be doing it for one another. For after all, as we see here in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, love is kind of a summary. A summary. Children, maybe that's a word that you don't think of. When you hear the word summary, you think of warm weather and leaves on the trees and all that. That's not the same word, not even spelled the same, though it sounds very similar. By summary here, we mean you take everything and you just kind of condense it, and you get the very basic stuff. Okay? We call it summing it up. And maybe your parents can give you a better definition than I'm trying to do on the fly here. Paul talks about some of the Ten Commandments in this order. He goes through the seventh, and then the sixth, and then the ninth, and the tenth, and then he says, well, whatever other. He's not trying to give a detailed exposition of the law at this point in time, because that's not his point. His point is that all these are the expression of love to God indirectly and to one another directly. See how he puts things positively too. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Many of these commandments are negative, but there's a positive commandment within each one of them. And I kind of talked about that when I was saying, aren't these the loving things? We are told, for example, honor your father and your mother. We can put a negative to that. Don't dishonor people. But we're told first not to kill, but positively, we are to promote life for ourselves and others. Do not commit adultery, but do try to promote proper, godly sexuality. We're told not to steal. Well, that means that we are positively to protect and try to build up in all godly ways the property of ourselves and others. And the same with the ninth commandment, in preserving and extending truth. And the tenth commandment, promoting contentment with what God has given us. All these things can be, should be put positively, and our larger catechism does a wonderful job of that. So, these things are positive, and they are to show love one to another. And really, in a lot of ways, we see here the what Jesus sometimes calls the second great commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He had said that all the law was summed up, first of all, in saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I do want to, as a little bit of an aside, talk about the fact that there are two commandments here, not three. There are some people who distort this and say, well, see, there is a third commandment in there. Love yourself. Have plenty of self-esteem, blah, blah, blah. No, Jesus is not commanding that. That's an assumed thing. That's an assumed thing. You have too much love for yourself. That's already there. And it gets out of hand. You tend to make number one that most important thing. You know, I'm looking out for number one, meaning I'm looking out for myself, right? There's far too much of that. In the way that you've gone through life, thinking of yourself, looking out for yourself, first, look out for God and His glory. Secondly, look out for the good of others. Then you'll be keeping the law as you seek in His Word exactly how to do it. The loving your God and loving your neighbor commandment is what to do, but the law is how to do that. See, the love, and here's where I lost myself in my notes. The love here that's commanded is activity, not feeling or esteem. Getting back to what true love is, let me tell you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already mentioned, says to love your enemies. Does that mean feel good about them? Does that mean feel nice about them? As you love them, you may get to that point. It's hard. It's hard to pray for someone a whole bunch and seek their good and not find your feelings changing toward them. But you're not told eventually to love your neighbor when your feelings are in line. You're told to love your neighbor, and you're told to love your enemies. That means to act toward them in a loving way. The feelings may come later on, but they do not determine whether you're to act or not. Loving is doing good to one another as defined by God's word. So we naturally do good to ourselves. We indulge ourselves where we can. We're to seek actively that which is good for others. No matter if they're not lovable. No matter if they're outright jerks or worse. So lastly, fulfill your debt. Pay it off. Paul says here, love does no harm to a neighbor. That's a little bit of understatement. Do you children know what understatement means? It's like when you go outside and the snow kind of squeaks under your feet because it is so very cold. And you can feel the inside of your nose freezing up when you try to breathe because it's like 20 degrees below zero. It is super cold. And someone says, it's a little chilly today. Okay? That's what we call understatement. And it's a kind of a figure of speech. Alright? Well, Paul uses this here, a little bit of understatement, when he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. No, actually, it does good for the neighbor. Love does all it can to bless the neighbor. Paul may have put it this way to go with the negative way of a lot of the commandments. But you are to be seeking, we are to seek, particularly within the people of God, to do, and actively to do so, to do what is good for one another. Because we have a common love in Jesus Christ. This leads me to ask, where do we get this kind of love? The world doesn't have it. The world doesn't have it. The world may do outward good deeds, say some kind things, but they don't have this. We see this very evidently with many of our politicians today. They will proclaim, for example, how they do this or that or the other good thing and what good people they are, and they've got nothing to repent of or something of the sort. They may talk about how they need to get incomes together and not have so much of a distance between the very rich and the very poor and this sort of thing. Want to ask, do they really have the love of God in their hearts? Seldom is that the case. Seldom is that the case. And we know by what they say and what they do that it's not really godly love. They're not seeking the glory of God. They are not doing things out of love to God. They are not doing things according to His word. No, instead of seeking the glory of God, they're seeking their own glory. Instead of loving Him and loving others, they're loving themselves. And instead of saying what's right and wrong and acting accordingly, according to the word of God, it's what they think according to their own self-taught rules. Just like we read about in the book of Judges, when there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. And we find this, friends, in Republicans, we find this in Democrats, and we find this in, you know, the chocolate muffin party or something like that that I just made up. That might be yummy. But in any case, we don't find this love in the way of the world. No, this love of God, this sort of obedience to the law of God that even extends to people who are disgusting and terrible, this love is a love of God. And we're able to love because He first loved us. This is the love which reached down to us when we were disgusting in our pollution, when we were deeply guilty because of our sin. This is love which comes from the Father, who decided to love us in eternity when we were altogether unlovely. This is the love of the Son, who came for us to rescue us, to deliver us by His life, death, and resurrection. This is the love of the Spirit, who has descended into our wicked hearts to make them live that were dead, to make them holy which once were polluted, and to apply Christ's righteousness to those who once were lawless. This is the work of the triune God, you see. The Spirit who dwells within us is the one who teaches us then. He gives us a new heart and teaches us how to love, to return that love to the triune God and to have this love one for another. He makes us more and more holy as He lives within us, and holiness always brings forth not only happiness. Children, remember I've told you that time and again. Holiness brings happiness, but it brings out love as well. Do you want to love? Do you want to know this God? Do you want to be able to love your neighbor, love fellow believers, love even the unlovely? Do you want to be able to love those who persecute you and who are wicked to you? Well then, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and new life. And then, when you're in Jesus, if you want to know, well, now, how do I show this love? I've got this love kind of pouring out of my heart. Okay, that's great. That's the motivation you're supposed to have, along with the goal of glorifying God. You've got the right goal and right motivation. Now, how are you supposed to do it? In what channel is it supposed to flow? Right here in God's Word. Keep the law diligently and out of a desire to please God and bless your neighbor, and you will find you are doing the loving thing, and you're promoting unity within the body, and you are thereby glorifying God, glorifying the Savior who has given Himself to have a unified, beautiful bride. May God bless us as we come together and profess our unity in the sacrament. Amen. Please turn now to 1 Corinthians 11. These are very familiar words, but good ones to go over every time. We'll begin reading in verse 17 and go to the end of the chapter. Now, in giving these instructions, and that's what's being talked about in the first part of this chapter, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Do you see here, friends, from what I have preached and from the context here in 1 Corinthians 11, that the main thing that Paul is talking about is not indwelling sin that you are fighting? Too often Christians with wounded consciences think that they must not come to the Lord's table because there is a sin they are fighting and they are hating, and they fell to it once again. And you can put in the blank of whatever sin that might be. And they think, "I am unworthy to come." God, through Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is not saying that. This sin, don't you hate it? Don't you feel attacked by it? Don't you want to be rid of it? And even though you fall sometimes, you're trying to fight against it? You didn't used to be that way. No, before Christ grabbed you, before he reached down and saved you, you had a love for that sin. But now you cry out with the Apostle Paul several chapters before this. Now, excuse me, in the book of Romans. "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" You maybe still do this sin, a sin of the heart, a sin of the mouth, a sin done physically. You still do this, but you hate it now. And oh, you would be desirous, so desirous to be rid of it. You need to come to the table. You're a weak Christian and you need to be strengthened. That is not the sort of thing that Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about having a disregard at best and a contempt and a hatred for brethren. Because as I said, as I pointed out, communion is with God, particularly with Christ, our host at this table, but with one another as well. to eat and drink of the Lord's table, to profess this unity, while at the same time gobbling up food and swilling down the wine so that the others are hungry, and at the same time you're burping and drunk, is a contempt for the brethren. It is not unity, and you are acting out a lie. That is coming, especially, to the Lord's table unworthily, as is any other maintaining of enmity and strife and hatred with other believers. There may be, of course, disagreement, but when you are dealing with another believer, if you are seeking together, even as you continue to disagree over a matter, you are seeking to make it right according to God's word and out of love for one another, that is no bar to coming to the Lord's table either. Whether it be, say, a property dispute, or a contract difficulty, or if it even be just some sort of disagreement over a little bit of doctrine or something of the sort, as you are seeking to get it taken care of according to God's word, this is no bar to coming to the Lord's table. But a hatred and a contempt for others is. Let me add this. Why is it that we are told here by Paul to judge ourselves, and our denomination says you're to be judged by the elders? Because we're dealing with two different things. The elders are supposed to watch your walk and are supposed to allow you to come or keep you coming from it if you are professing false doctrine, if you are living an ungodly life. But we can't see everything. We can't read the heart. And sometimes things come up just like that, right at or right before the Lord's table, when the elders haven't had a chance to do anything. This is when you're told to judge yourself. Are you really in Jesus Christ? Are you saved by His blood? Are you coming because you're professing you have no other help, but Christ is all your help and all your hope? And are you professing love for one another? Well, then, yes, of course, come. That's a good way to judge. But if you're seeing that you have a wretched attitude toward another believer or a bunch of other believers, if you are seeing that you think you are worthy to come and God is blessed by having you here at the Lord's table, or other such attitudes, you're coming unworthily. Do not come. Get straightened out by God's grace and then come the next time. I'm thankful that there is no one here that I know of that I need to judge. There is no one that our session needs to be judging. And as far as I know, none of you have inner heart things that would bar you if you have professed faith already. So, let us come together, let us express our love to Jesus Christ, who has given Himself in love to us, and let us express our love one to another by communing together.